All right, Daniel 5. This is Belshazzar's feast. Let's read it. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of the God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, the temple, first the tabernacle in the wilderness, then the temple in its construction in Jerusalem, and then Christ, where they were both a type of Christ, including everything that the body of Christ's physical body that he did was manifested in the temple services. But the scriptures now say that you and I are the temple of the living God. And so what we have done is the same as Belshazzar and his princes. We are drinking and eating out of the vessels of the temple for our own purposes, to the gods of wood and gold and stone and silver that we have made and accomplished in our minds. So we're eating and drinking using this temple illegally. Now, look what happened. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation. Then the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the name, in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar." Now Belteshazzar. I can't even say that. "Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought. Well, what was the writing? Daniel came in, and what he saw on the wall, written by the finger of God, was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And the interpretation that Daniel gave was, "You have been weighed in the balance and found totally lacking." Now, this wasn't just to the king, it was to every person that was using the vessels of the Lord illegally. Now, you've got to see this. That same writing is on the same wall, on all of our walls of our consciousness and of all the human race, And it's telling everybody, you have been weighed in the balance and found to be totally lacking. That's why you must accept your death. And the death must come to a point and to a place where you say, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there is no answer until the resurrection occurs in you. Now, for years and years and years, I have taught that you must eat only of the flesh of the living God and drink only of his blood. For what you eat is what gives you satisfaction and sustenance, and what you drink is what gives you worth. And yet you still continue to eat using the vessels of the Lord illegally to gain sustenance from the gods of wood, hay, stone, stubble, gold, and silver. Because your countenance is fallen every time something doesn't go your way. Your countenance is raised if some idiot wins a football game. Your countenance is raised if you see a good movie, if you read a good book, if somebody is nice to you, if you get some money unexpectedly. All of these things raises your countenance, and it shows the Father that that's what you're eating. That's what you're gaining sustenance from. Instead of gaining your sustenance and satisfaction only from the flesh of the living God and gaining your worth only from his blood. Now, you last night, you took communion, afkumen, and you ate of his bread and you drank of his cup. Your worth comes from drinking the blood. Your sustenance and satisfaction comes from eating the flesh. Now, what are you going to snack on today besides that? Until you understand that you have been weighed in the balance and found totally lacking, unless you see with Daniel what the finger of God has written on the wall of your temple, you will not even be able to hear what I'm telling you. Their countenance fell because things didn't go the way they wanted them to. How often has your countenance been raised by drugs? How often has your countenance been raised by alcohol? How often has your countenance been raised because somebody was nice to you or something happened that was pleasant to you? That proves if your countenance changes because of what happens to you, that's the proof that you've been eating the food with the vessels of God illegally. Am I communicating? I promise you something. We are saved by his life. We are redeemed by his death, but we are saved by his life. And until you begin, every time, you don't just take communion. You don't just take communion when you eat of the wafer or the matzah or drink the wine. What God wants from you is to take communion every single time that any liquid passes your lips or any single time that food goes into your stomach, so that you, the need for drink becomes your understanding that your worth is only from the blood of Christ, and your need for food is so that your sustenance and satisfaction comes only from his flesh and his life. Everything else is the food of demons, if you believe what Paul said. Does everybody understand me? I used to gain satisfaction if you were able to tie your shoe. I remember the first time I tied my shoe, I thought I was king of the universe. I remember the first time I rode a bike. I remember the first poker game I won. It was fine for a while. But all the things that you're gaining sustenance and satisfaction and worth from now are the childish things. And from this day forward, the childish things can give you no more satisfaction, can give you no more worth, can give you no more sustenance. He wasn't kidding when he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Even the light that is in you will be darkness. And how dark will that be? What, Gary? Your countenance has fallen. You.
No, I was discerning between the two. You get sparks from an experience that raises your countenance, but you get real satisfaction. Contemplating those two differences while you're talking about it, that one gives you a feeling, you know, you think you've been satisfied, but it goes away pretty quick. Son of God, satisfied.
You got to understand that this mind was not geared to cause to give you happiness and satisfaction. It's geared to adapt. It's geared to make everything commonplace so that you constantly need to feed more. This mind, this antichrist, this instead of Christ, it always needs more. It always needs something else. It always needs the situation to change. It always judges. It always looks around and sees and tries to find someone that they can judge down so that they can feel that they are not of that mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balance and found eternally lacking. And so you try to find food and sustenance from anything. If you're a believer and you get all excited about some mission that you're doing or some activity you're doing, then you're eating the garment. You become so starved that you're eating the garment. The garment is, if you have an agenda, you're eating the garment. If you have anything other than abandonment of self, if you have any form, you're eating the wrong thing. You're not eating of the Son because the Son has no form. You have any idea of the way things should be, if you have any political opinions, if you have any justifications about the world in which we live and how to change it and how to fix it, then you're not eating of the flesh of the Son of Man. Now, when Jesus said this right after he had fed the 5,000, he had 5,000 disciples. They were followers of him. They had in their minds given their life to him. And he said this stuff about eating his flesh. And 4,988 left him because they understood what he was saying. We don't have the cultural arena to understand this, but I think you can understand it in Daniel. You are the temple of the living God. That's what you were created to be. The temple in the wilderness, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the temple in Jerusalem shows you a picture of the proper use of that. And it's the only thing that will give you satisfaction. You are designed, so you have to try everything else before you can come here, though. Mene, just think, if you saw the finger of God writing right in front of you, and the Spirit of God interpreting, you have been weighed in the balance and found to be eternally lacking. They are talking about the best in society.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10.
I was thinking one of my greatest illusions after becoming a believer or upon that day was thinking that I would really be, that I would be better. And I'm just all the time reminded of how that's just not so. I'm not even close.
We make the same judgment, except we don't say eternally lacking, we say, well, it's lacking, but I think I can fix it.
Yeah.
Or somebody else can fix it, or some situational change can fix it, or I can go somewhere else and fix it.
Yeah.
Remember, 1 Corinthians 10 says, the first part of it says that everything that happened in the Old Testament happened as an example to show us one thing, really, to flee idolatry. Now, what they were doing, they were using the vessels to drink and eat to the gods. Now, we don't call them gods anymore because we think they have to be some image, but these images are now in our mind. They're the same gods. We haven't changed. You might as well be carrying around goofy little, you know, idols of the hearth in your little home. If you have these little family traditions and values of what you've been taught. The Pontes. That's what the next last word's about. But you don't you see? Your whole life you were raised, this is the way things should be. You didn't have an original thought in your whole life. Somebody passed on their idolatry to you. Somebody passed on the way they thought it should be to you. How should food taste? What are the proper manners? What is polite conversation? All these conspiratorial alliances that cause you to fixate on idiotic things, but you'd never call them idols or gods. Those are just, I'll tell you one goddamn thing, this is the way it should be. This is the right way and there's a wrong way, and this is the right way. I'm sure none of you, except maybe Harry, ever have done this, but you don't have to say anything. You don't have to, you know, when you look around and you see somebody that's eating with their mouth full, or it used to bug me when I was in the Far East, because they always ate with their hands and they chewed with their mouth open. And
I hate that.
But they're no more. They think we're stupid. There's no right way. And there's no right foods. But we have to have the foods exactly right. We have to, instead of eating with thanks whatever is set before us, we have to rearrange the vessels in order to satisfy our idolatry. Now the idolatry has become endemic and is done in the name of health. What are you going to? Anyway, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation again also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. If you understand that any idea that you have of a way a thing should be or what you should do, if you understand that every single one of those is idolatry, is an idol, which means you are worshiping idolatry. Remember the book of the Talmud that says it's Abu Zara, and it's called Abu Zara in Hebrew means strange worship. It says if you kept every jot and tittle of the 613 laws of Moses and offended and had the smallest idol, it's as though you broke all of the laws. And yet, if you didn't keep any of the laws and you had no idols, it's as though you fulfilled the law. Well, Christ didn't change that. He didn't come to destroy the law. He fulfilled it. But if you don't recognize that He fulfilled it, if you don't recognize that He is your life and that you are to abandon yourself and take no thought for yourself, that He will live His life, then you're doing the same thing they were. Right? So listen to what he says. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? And what that means is all of the value systems that you have, the way you think things should be, that you've brought into the kingdom of God, no matter how right they seem to you, no matter what it is, it's an idol. And it's being sacrificed to devils. We cannot. God's not. It's not that you. This isn't a how-to. It's that you can't eat of the Lord's table and drink of His cup if you are also eating and drinking to these other things. If you're gaining sustenance and satisfaction and worth from other than Him, other than Christ, then you are eating and drinking and sacrificing to the world system. Paul uses pretty strong language, so you're doing it to devils. I want you to study on your own Daniel 5 and 1 Corinthians 10 and really apprehend it. Let it apprehend you. And I promise you that anything, it'll destroy the right way, your thoughts about what the right way to be is. And it'll also destroy your thoughts judging others. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balance and found to be eternally lacking. There is one that is not lacking. His name is Jesus Christ. He is your life. He's not with you. He's not walking in the sand with you. He's not helping you. He's not somebody you pray to. He is your life. And if he is your life, then he can occupy where you are. He's revealed in your abandonment. And I promise you, more fulfillment than you've ever dreamed of, more peace than you've ever considered possible, and more joy than is even speakable. But you can't do both. You can't sacrifice. You can't eat of this table over here and this table over here, because God is jealous. Think on these things. Anybody have any response? Miss Josanna, Rosanna, Dana? Better be your response. Anybody not understand? Wade, you got a quizzical look in your face.
Yeah, I have a question. Sticking with something, is it out of ignorance or evil or both? Sticking with some idol.
He wanted me to bless his idol. Want me to lay hands? I'll lay hands in your idol the same way I lay hands in your inner child. Place it up your buttocks. You also have a quizzical look. It's a look of agreement. Remember, you don't have to do anything about it. You just have to repent if you see you're not doing it. And he'll even give you the power to repent if you're willing. But if you take a stand, God help you. That was in 1 Corinthians, that was the predicate to this. Don't be stupid and take a stand.
Yeah, because we're guilty of everything you said. We all got opinions about this and that. I mean, that's what your mind does. And it's not going to get better and change and quit having those opinions because we say amen. But we can then have a witness against ourselves to repent.
You can't believe how I grew up. I'm not going to bore you, but it was everything had to be exactly right, and the kids couldn't eat with the adults until they were 12, and we had to eat in the kitchen, and all kinds of stuff. Anyway.
Was that a problem?
And it was all, it was the right way to set the table, and you had to use certain, and then I get sent all over the world. And wherever we went, we had to go to the training. Because wherever we went, we were assigned to the embassy. And so we had to get training about the customs of that society, of that culture. And it just blew my mind. All these people, kings and presidents and princes, their value systems just destroyed mine. And so, I mean, this, when I heard, and when I heard and knew and understood this, it was only a confirmation from God, from his word, about what I'd seen. Like if I sat like this with my feet toward Kevin in an Arabic land, there's no worse insult. Showing you the bottom of my feet. And he's a guest.
And we didn't serve him monkey brains for breakfast.
Should be looking forward to it.
Anyway, Kevin, any thoughts?
Very interesting. As I've said to you on two or three occasions already, it's a bit of a shock, as you said it would be. My mind's off on what you said about judging, about the other verses about judging in the Bible, the Greek, kritos, kritikos, hypokritos. So so I would want to go away and look at those as well. It's, I have that horrible feeling that I've been brought up never to let anyone down, so I need to fulfill all the things I have to do on in the next 2 or 3 months. But I have that feeling I'd rather stay here for a while. There you go, there's living proof that I will conform to what I was taught to do and turn up and keep my promises.
That's what years. Let me just. There's a great story. The rich young ruler, and Christ came to him and said, he came to Christ and said, "What must I do?" And he said, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor, and come and follow me." Well, I can prove to you that that rich young ruler was Lazarus, the one that was raised from the dead. And so, it's like the worst words that could ever be heard, and yet it's the best news possible. Because I know I'm hidden in his arms, I know I'm in his hands, I know I'm in his will, and my temporary rebellion, even that is his business if I'm open. I mean, to think that that rich young ruler was the man that he raised from the dead because of his love to him and for him. It just hurts my brain when I think about that, of his grace. We can't even comprehend it. And if you can see that, then you'll stop judging anybody. But secondly, if you can see it, you will begin to understand what he went through so that we could be free. The prison ministry isn't going into these jails. It's to destroy the prison that you're in here. Think of it. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. You own all things. All things exist for your sake. It's his good pleasure to give you everything freely. You've been chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And everything else is just stupid. Amen? Take a big guy. Wait a minute. I want us to publicly deal with I didn't think he was ready to come here when we sat and met with his father, and I told him so. And so this is just, to me, it's just a waste of time right now. The first day he's here, he goes and leaves, you know. If anybody disagrees with me, please let me know. But
well, he can't pray essentially the first 2 days.
Didn't go to any Bible study. Promised he'd be here this morning. Wanted to work for the foundation. I mean, I sensed it when he was here, and I told his father, he's not ready. All right. Take a big guy.